going to be looking tonight at the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Book of Genesis, chapter 3. A very familiar passage of Scripture we're going to be dealing with. Genesis, chapter 3, begin reading in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Then the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thine husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life to eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drave out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, a flaming sword, and which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. In this passage of Scripture, there is a question which God poses to Adam, and it is a question which he poses to every man and woman who comes upon the face of this earth. You find it in verse 9. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou? There's a question which has been posed to Adam at this time for a very particular reason. Never before had God ever had to question man about anything that had transpired upon the face of the earth. There had always been obedience to the will of God. How long a period of time there was since or between the time that God created man until this awful scene before us, the Bible simply does not tell us. We don't know whether it was 2 weeks, or 2 days, or 2 years, or 2 centuries. We don't know. But the fact of the matter is, it is now a time that has come upon the scene in the course of the human family that has caused a breach between God and man. And there's a problem that has arisen, and it's a problem of alienation, separation from God. And this is the problem which, when it first came upon the scene, man was very sensitive to the fact. Now, of course, man is not nearly as sensitive to the fact today about his alienation from God, because of the fact that man has never known anything else until he gets saved. The unsaved, the person that is born in this world, he is not born in the situation like Adam was born, or Adam was placed here on the earth. Adam was innocent. Now, Adam was not holy. He was innocent. And so, consequently, your babies that are born, and you, when you were born, you weren't innocent. Or we think that they are. I mean, my child, you know how it goes. And my grandchildren, you know, if there's anybody, you know how we think about them. But, of course, they don't be around too long before we know that there is no longer innocence, in even in our families. But, you see, Adam had known what it was like to be innocent and to be in a circumstance where he was in absolute fellowship with God. And God had entrusted to him a responsibility. You go back into the earlier chapters and you'll see how God was communicating with Adam. And he gave him tremendous amount of responsibility from upon the face of the earth. And he has told him to be fruitful and to multiply. And he would desire for him to be here upon this earth, and he would desire for Adam to be living upon this earth in absolute obedience to the will of God. And so we find Adam has enjoyed this tremendous fellowship with God, and he has put into the Garden of Eden the very best of circumstances. You know, they tell us today that if you will, and the problem with society today is that there are too many people living in bad environments. Why, if all we have to do to improve our society is to improve the environment, and if we get rid of that, all of these things which are in the environment which cause the problems in our society, then we're going to get rid of the crime, and we're going to get rid of the disobedience of children. Well, if you think about the situation Adam and Eve were in. You talk about the environment. Why, it was the very best of circumstances. Nothing any better. Why, whenever you get your crossword puzzle out and you find the word in the clue is utopia. Well, four-lettered word. Oh, Eden. The Garden of Eden. That's what they're talking about. They go right back to the book of Genesis and they remind you that God had established on one occasion here a situation which was the very best of circumstances that a man could live in. Well, What about the peer pressure? Well, Adam and Eve, they couldn't look around and they couldn't see any of their peers around that they could actually point to and say, you know, if it hadn't been for the bad neighborhood that I was living in, if it hadn't been for those people living next door that were constantly antagonized, none of these kind of things could come along and that they could use as excuses. So here are two people in the very best of circumstances having communion with God on a regular basis, and yet God had said to Adam, he says, now, there are two trees in this garden. He told them, all of these trees you can partake of. But there is one tree here that you're not to partake of. And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, now, there are those who try to argue with God at this point. I heard a woman on a talk show on television once, and she was being interviewed by Bill Moyers. You remember Bill Moyers? He sometimes talks like he knows something about the gospel. But she was saying to those to whom she was addressing, she said, you know, when Eve was in that garden and she partook of that fruit, she really didn't sin. She was only following her natural intuition, which is so characteristic of the female sex. Well, I thought, that's interesting. Following the natural, she was the explorer, was the idea. She was the one who was inquisitive. And so, she didn't see any, she had no fault with what Eve did in the Garden of Eden. She didn't say what she thought about Adam. But anyway, God tells us what he thought about it, though. And so here they are, and so they go, she goes, and or Satan entices her. And you'll notice what takes place there. There is this this situation which is so characteristic of men and women. You see in the very first scene, now the serpent was more subtle than the beast of any of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? No. Are you sure that's the word of God? Do you realize that there are places in the church today where this very question is being raised? Is this book really the word of God? Or is this the interpretation, or is this only the writings of men? And there are men in the church today debating that question. Why do we stoop so low as to stoop to begin to debate, is this the word of God? God has said that it is his word. And the problem with men and women today is the fact that they don't want the word of God to be brought to bear upon their circumstances. And so, Satan is the one who raises the question at first. And so the woman says, yea, God said, ye shall not eat of every... He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, that ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, and she now quotes God and misquotes God. Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, now God didn't say that you would die if you touched it. He said you will die if you eat it. Well, I don't know what her purpose was for adding to it at that particular time any more than I know why men today deign to take the word of God and try to twist it and to add things to it which are not found in the word of God itself. And I don't understand why men will come along today and say to you, now here is a book. We've got a book. Now this is a book which you need, which is in addition to the Bible. Oh. I was at a house sometime not too long ago in a home of a friend of ours. Mabel and I were visiting there, and this lady, she's a widow lady. This couple of fellows came to the door, and they knocked on the door, and we invited them in. And I was sitting close to the door, and I saw who they were because they had their name tags on. And I decided that I'm going to play the role of the shepherd today and defend the sheep. The widow lady was sitting farther away from the door than I was, and so I engaged the two young men in conversation. And so they began to ask about this. They wanted to know if we knew anything about this book that they had in their hands. I said, "Is that the same book that we've seen advertised on television?" "Yeah." I said, "The one that it says that it is a Third Testament." "Yes." I said, "Well, is it a testament?" "Yes." I said, "Well, I understand that about the Old Testament, it is a covenant. The word testament means covenant. You understand that, don't you? And it means a covenant, and there it was sealed by blood. It was the blood of animals. And I come to the New Testament, and the Lord Jesus says, this is the new covenant, New Testament in my blood. Now you have a Third Testament. Whose blood is it sealed by?" "Oh," he said, it's a testimony." I said, "That's not what you said. That's not what your advertisement said." I said, "Your advertisement is false. Therefore, your book is false. You're here with a false book." And then I said, "Yeah, I see you've got a title there on your coat." Once I get started, I have a difficulty stopping. I said, "You've got a title. It says Elder such and such a fellow." I said, "How old are you?" 19. "You are in a title of Elder? And you 19? I said, "Elder means older man. It's impossible for you to be an elder at 19, so now you're false." And I said, "Don't you have a man in your organization who is the president of your organization?" "Well, we have a prophet, the chief prophet." I said, "Don't you have a man that is the president?" "Oh, yeah, and he called his name." I said, "Well, there is no such title, no such office in all the New Testament church. So your top man is false, you're false, your book is false, and your whole thing is false. We don't need that." He decided it was time to leave. Well, that was the reason why I was there. Adding to the word of God, "We shall not eat of it nor touch it." And so whenever they get through with that, she gets through, and she eats of this fruit, then she takes it to her husband and she gives it to him, and he eats of the fruit. And immediately what happens? Their eyes are opened, and they realize that they are naked. Verse 7, "The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron." The revelation of sin. They have lost their innocence. Let me tell you something. When there is a value placed upon innocence, and when there is a recognition of innocence in the life of an individual, one of the most traumatic experiences that one can pass through is to lose it. This thing of delving into sin, into areas of sin, never been there before, don't know what it's like, but now I think I'll try it. Once you try it, you have lost your innocence toward it. You can never go back and say, "I was not there." Of course, the Lord can forgive. But one can never say and one can never deny that I was there. I say to people from time to time, I said, God brings us on the road to crossroads or forks in the road. And I said, when you meet a fork in the road, you can choose one or the other. Once you have chosen that fork and you move on that path, you can never unchoose it. You can never say, I was never there and I didn't go that way. Now you may choose 2 days later to get off that road, but you can never say, I was never there. So here, they are aware of the fact that they're naked. Never had the experience before. And so they did like men and women are constantly seeking to do today, sewing fig leaves together and making coverings for their sins. Their eyes were open. There's a consciousness of sin. If you go back to chapter 2, the end of the chapter, verse 25, they were both naked, man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Why? Because they were innocent. They were not sinners at that time. Then, of course, there is the evasion. First of all, making aprons or coverings for themselves and hiding themselves from God. They wanted to put aprons upon their nakedness. And the aprons which they were making were things which they created with their own hands. And men and women are seeking today, and they've sought ever since, to try in whatever way they can to cover up their sinfulness by things which they do for themselves and things which they do with their own hands. You've got all kinds of religions of works that are set forth in the various places, the various systems, wherever you go. I was on a taxi over in Florida back in November. We were way late and spent two days in Florida. We didn't plan to spend. And so I was on a taxi one night, riding back into the hotel, and this man was the taxi driver. He's from India. And he looked at me, he says, well, where are you from? I says, I'm from North Carolina. Well, what nationality are you? Well, I'm a U.S. citizen. Well, he's wanting me to tell him I'm an American Indian, and I did. And he said, do you practice the religion of your ancestors? I said, I'm not sure. I'm practicing the religion of my ancestors. And he said, I believe in reincarnation. Why, you do? Yeah, I said, have you ever been here before? Yeah, I've been here several times. I said, well, what were you? Where were you? What were you doing? Well, I don't remember. Well, how do you know you've been here? I said, where do you think you're going to be 100 years from now? He says, well, I'm hoping, he says, by 100 years from now, I'll probably be back here another time or two. Planning to die pretty soon, apparently. He says, if I had behaved myself correctly when I came here the last time, he said, well, I wouldn't have been a taxi driver today. I could have been somebody important in the world. And he says, I'm doing my best to do. He says, I am. He says, I say my prayers every day and I take a bath every day. And he says, I'm doing my best to be what I ought to be so that I can be somebody important the next time I come through here. And we look at that man and we say, how sad. There are many people in the church today. And when I use the word church, I'm using it in the universal sense. There are many people that are associated with the church today that are trying to work their way to heaven.
fig leaves.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Fig leaves. In addition to that, he's hiding from God among the trees. You can always find a tree to hide behind. This world will give you all kinds of trees to hide behind to keep you away from God. As a matter of fact, they'll almost dare you to go face God. They will put all kinds of barriers between your mind, your heart, and God. They'll put all kinds of philosophies and all kinds of thought processes to cause men and women to stay away from God. Keep God out of this situation. Young people look at their parents today and say, I don't want you trying to force that religion on me. Why, my buddies out here, they don't have to go to church. He's got his tree that he's hiding behind early in life. Older men, they got their hobbies that they hide behind. Some may have their fishing tackle that they hide behind. Well, you know what they are here on your island. Is better than I know. Things which men hide behind to keep them from facing God. And so God comes, and there's a confrontation. And he comes to this man, and he says, Adam, where art thou? And he comes to your heart tonight. If you have never faced this question, he asks you tonight, where are you? What are you hiding behind? And so he begins. Well, I wasn't fit to come. Verse 10, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I wasn't fit to be there. I don't feel worthy to be there. And then he begins to divert his guilt. In verse 12, you notice the man said, the woman which thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. How many men have not said, Lord, well, Lord, I could be so much better Christian. I could be saved if it weren't for that woman that I'm living with. So many women that say, if I could live the Christian life, if it weren't for that man I'm living. You know how they go. You may have heard one of those yourself. Maybe you said it once or twice. I don't know what your history is. Diverting guilt, the woman. The man said it was the woman's fault. The woman said it's the serpent's fault. The serpent didn't have any answer. The Lord didn't even question him about it. But you'll notice down in verse 15, the Lord comes on, he comes and he, God doesn't leave us to ourselves, and he doesn't leave the sinner to stew in his own juice, so to speak. He doesn't leave him alone. He could have, but he didn't. And so he said, God takes the initiative here in a very dramatic way. Notice he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, that he's talking to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. We come to the New Testament and we find that the seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now prophesying concerning the coming of the seed of the woman. This one who is going to come, and he is going to be the one who is going to bring man back to God in a very powerful way. And by the way, my friend, it's the only means of access that man has toward God today. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Are you saved tonight? If you're not saved, the only way you can be saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed that was promised in the Garden of Eden. God down in verse 30 and 21,
Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. Man cannot be clothed and be accepted in the presence of God in the fig leaves of his own production. He has to take that which God himself provides. And God teaches a lesson here right at the very beginning of the human history that the wages of sin is death. Here is death that takes place. He gets coats of skin. Where does he get coats of skin? You don't skin an animal and he run away alive. When you skin that animal, he's dead. So the animal has died that he might live. And we go down to verse 24. They're driven out of the garden. And they drove the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Out of the garden! Brother Elliot Van Ryan was speaking one day and he mentioned this. He said, you know, chances are years later, Adam was walking down the road and with one of his children or some of his children, and they went past the gate there to that garden, and the child said, Dad, I wonder what that is. He says, that's where we used to live. Well, what happened? Says, your mama ate us out of a house and home. But notice, and here's something I want you to not miss tonight. There's a cherubim. And it's keeping the way to the tree of life. That's a military term. It's a military term. During the wars, they would put the military, they'd put the navy out to keep the channel. Not to block the channel, but to keep the channel. Why? So that our troops can go through in safety. The cherubim is here to keep the way to the tree of life. You trace it on through and you come to the book of Exodus chapter 25. And there God is giving Moses the instruction for the building of the Ark of the Covenant. And he says that on top of that ark you're going to have this mercy seat. And you remember the story. If you don't, I'll tell you. It says that on each end of that mercy seat there's a cherubim. And they are made out of gold, and they are facing the inside, they're looking downward toward that mercy seat where the blood of the sacrifice is placed. And God says, I will meet with you between the cherubim. God is keeping the way. You come to the New Testament and you find on the morning of the resurrection, you read it in all four of the gospel accounts, I believe. You have it said, there was an angel, there was a man, there were two angels, there were two men. You have all four of those enumerations there. And where are they? One, they are at the head and the feet of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, or where his body had been. The cherubim are there. Guarding the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. Have they kept the way to the tree of life? Just look for 1 minute. The last book in your Bible. The last book in the Bible. Last chapter. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Adam, where art thou? Where are you tonight? Have you partaken of the tree of life. The way is open. The way is open. They have kept the way. You have the privilege tonight, if you have never done so, to partake of that tree of life. It is a tree of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ bore in his own body our sins on the tree. Oh, have you ever been there? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted him? If you haven't, won't you tonight? In simple childlike faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for thy graciousness to us. We're thankful for thy word. Oh God, speak to anyone here this evening who has never done so that they may trust the Savior. Cause them to realize that God is a seeking God. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Give help, we pray. Awaken any heart that is still slumbering in sin's darkness. Cause them to realize the need of trust in thee. In the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.